Jesus is such a gift to us. In addition to telling us how to live and showing us how to live and modeling for us how to have this fulfilled, blessed life, the Bible teaches that when Jesus died on the cross for us, it was to save us from that death that we deserve. He took our punishment on himself on the cross so that we could be one with God. Have you ever heard that word atonement? Jesus was the atonement for our sins. A good way to think about, I know that's a weird word we don't usually use. It shows up in the Bible, but a good way to think about and remember what that means is at one meant. At one. Jesus makes us at one with God. And every week when we get together, we celebrate communion as part of the crossings. We remember what Jesus did for us. We remember that he died on a cross, that his body was broken, that he bled for us. And he actually instituted this in his ministry at the end of his earthly life. He got together with his closest friends and he pulled them together. And Jesus often said things that I think maybe didn't make sense in the moment. And this would have been one of those times when he got together with his closest friends and he said, "Here's some bread. And this represents my body, which is going to be broken for you." And he tore it into pieces and he handed it out to them. And then he took a cup and he said, "This cup is the blood of my new covenant, which is going to be poured out for you." And he shared it with all them. And they were probably looking at him like, okay, you know, they didn't understand he was about to go and be executed. And his body was literally going to be broken. He was literally going to bleed out on a cross in front of his mom. While people were mocking and throwing stones and doing all these things, he literally was going to do that. But they in the moment didn't understand. But guys, can you imagine that first time? We know how the story goes. He died on the cross. And then he rose again after 3 days and came back. Can you imagine that first time they got back together after his resurrection? And they took this meal together. And they remembered that Passover meal that they had with him. They were like, that's what he meant. Can you imagine what it's like to not have to worry about death? To not have to worry about sin? Because I can. And you can too. We don't even have to imagine. It can be your reality whenever we give our lives to him. And so guys, the reason we come together on Sundays and we take communion, it's so we will remember that Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to go through that death on the cross to take care of that sin for us. And so yeah, we have a big problem. Because all of us sin, but guys, God provides a way out for those of us that lean into Jesus. Our worship team is going to sing a song and we're going to take communion together. And so I'm going to pray for us. Are we ready? Okay. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to take communion together and we'll get back in the lesson. So let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for bringing us again together this morning. God, when we think about the cross, it is so easy sometimes to say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and divorce it from the reality of the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through willingly. Some people say, why didn't he do it a different way? Why didn't he come up with some other way to take care of sins? God, I believe the reason you did it the way you did it is simply because there's nothing more you could have given as a man than your life in the way you did it. You willingly laid down your life to show us how much we are loved and how committed you are to us. And so I pray as we take communion together this morning that we'll remember your love, that we'll remember your commitment to us, that we'll remember the blessing you want to pour out on us, Father. You are so good, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Sometimes problems occur because of my behavior, but we also have problems that occur in spite of my behavior. And why is that? Well, real simple, guys. It's because we live in a messed up, broken world. How many of you have ever thought, if God loves the world so much, why didn't he create a perfect world? Why is the world so messed up if God loves us so much? Has anybody's thought ever crossed your mind? Okay. The truth is, God did create a perfect world. If you go back and read the Bible in Genesis, whenever Adam and Eve were put in the garden, they didn't have any needs that were unmet. They didn't have anything that they didn't absolutely need there, including the ability to walk with God on a daily basis and to commune intimately with Him. And guys, the Bible talks about this world where there was not predatory animals, there was not natural disasters, there was no sickness, there was no death. There was just the man and the woman, naked, innocent, enjoying life, right? And then when sin enters the world, if you read the story, the serpent comes along and tempts Eve, and her and Adam both fall into sin. Everything breaks down from there. That's when natural disaster enters the picture. That's when sickness enters the picture. That's when all these bad things we see as far as the planet Earth go, but also the most important thing and the worst thing that happened was a breakdown of relationship between the man and the woman with God and between the man and the woman with each other. And ever since that happened, this world has been jacked up. If you read through the account of history, guys, there's atrocity after atrocity after atrocity that has occurred before then, and none of us have gotten out of it unscathed. Not a single one of us. Some of you guys know me and some of you don't. I grew up in what most people would say was a pretty decent household. I grew up in a Christian household with a mom and dad who loved me and tried to give me what I needed as a kid. But guys, our family didn't get out unscathed. When I was about 3 or 4, there was a pedophile in my neighborhood. And he had molested a bunch of the kids in my neighborhood. And I was the youngest and smallest kid in my neighborhood. And those older kids molested me. And this went on for several years. And I was severely messed up by that. And what happens when you're abused is it causes you to feel like at an early age something is inherently wrong with you. And those are your foundational years. And so when you're 3, 4, 5 years old and you start believing something's wrong with you, it makes you do things and think things that you wouldn't do otherwise. And so I grew up as a very angry kid. I grew up as a mean kid. And I even talked to some of my relatives about this. They said, when you were like 3, you were really sweet. But then by the time you were 4, you were mean. And we didn't know if you were going to hit us or spit on us or bite us. Like, we just didn't know what happened to you. The truth is, I'd been raped repeatedly. And so I went from being that nice, sweet little kid that was innocent to having my innocence stolen and then to becoming this angry, mean kid, growing up in a religious household with parents who thought I just needed more discipline. And so, anyway, I'm not going to get into all the details, but guys, by the time I was a teenager, I was a full-blown addict. Full-blown addict. Self-medicated, alcohol, drugs, whatever I could get my hands on, was sexually promiscuous, was horribly addicted to pornography. And guys, I grew up in a pretty good home. That's just me. Now, I know a lot of you in here, y'all didn't grow up in nearly as good a situation as I did. And that happened to me. But all of us are marked by this world. All of us are. And I don't care if it's that kind of abuse or it's something else, all of us have been affected by this broken world we live in. And we have problems now as adults because of stuff that happened that a lot of times was no fault of our own. But you know what we get to do? We get to choose how we're going to react to that stuff. And I reacted poorly for years and years to the garbage that happened to me until I came around some people in the church who were able to share with me a different way. But guys, we're no different. If you look at this passage in your notes in Romans 8, 20-22, this was a problem. This world being jacked up was a problem back in Paul's day. That's why he writes this. He says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time." And that's kind of a weird kind of passage, but the context and what he's saying there is that the world itself wants to be liberated from this jacked up state that it's in. And we were born into a world broken by sin. But did you know it's not going to stay that way? It's not going to stay that way. And do you know where it's supposed to start changing right now? In the church. Guys, one of the blessings of the church is we turn back the effects of sin coming into the world. That's our mission in the world. We're not just to get together and have Bible classes and preaching and singing. Guys, we're supposed to be different people where we live lives like God wants us to live. And by our doing that as a community, we are actually turning back the effects of sin entering the world. We are actually making the world more like what it's going to be in heaven when we're doing this right. And the reason it's so important that we be committed is because we are God's plan A for making the world a better place. And guys, there is no plan B. It's up to us. Why did God do it that way? Because He wants you to become something more than what you are right now. The gospel of Jesus is not just about you getting your sins forgiven. The gospel of Jesus is about you becoming the person God created you to be, to do the things in the world that God created you to do. And you know what you need to do to be able to do that? You need God and you need His people. That's why you have to be part of the church. God set it up that way. It's His plan for your life. It's His plan for all of us. Now, just like we have a choice whether we're going to react well to this world or not, we have a choice whether we're going to react well to God or not. Whether we're going to take up this banner of Jesus and wave it and live it is up to us. We don't have to. You don't have to. It's up to you. But if you really want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you really want to have this life that God has laid out for you, you have to have these relationships like what we have in the church. Because that's what God wants for us. And as we said earlier, we all have problems, right? The church helps us deal with our problems. Because part of becoming that person God created us to be is we have to deal with these problems. So go ahead. There's three ways. We'll talk about the first one real quick here. The church helps me identify my problems through teaching. Three ways the church helps me deal with my problems. First, the church helps me identify my problems through teaching. Now, I told you guys earlier that I grew up being abused. I became a Christian when I was about 23, and we moved here. How many years ago was that? It's been about 5 years ago that we moved to Missouri. But I had been part of churches before coming to the Crossings. I had been part of other communities of faith. I had even been a professional minister. Guys, I've been doing this quite a while. I had been a leader in churches. Guess what I had never talked to anybody about? Being abused as a kid. You guys, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you may have heard Robert get up, which Robert is our lead evangelist. And is one of my mentors, and he's mentoring a lot of us here in the Crossings and our church plants. And one of the things, you'll rarely go listen to a sermon where he doesn't talk about being abused by his great-grandfather. How many of you guys, you hear that every week? You hear him teach. He brings it up regularly. And he does that regularly because he knows it's one of those things we don't usually talk about. And if you look at the statistics of how many people this happens to, guys, it's staggering. Like, in this room, there's a bunch of you who have been abused who've never told anybody. That's just the way it is, statistically. Well, he knows that, and so he goes and talks about it. And guess what happens whenever you do that and there's people that feel like they need to share? Well, they feel safe enough to do so when somebody else is sharing. And the reason he does that, guys, is because it's so important that we're able to identify our problems. And the only way to do that is this mutual sharing a lot of times. Another way I should say that is I didn't know I had a problem. Have you guys ever had a big problem and not known you had it? You ever had a big booger hanging out of your nose and you don't realize it till you get home and you're like, ah, I went to the gas station, I went to the bank, I was wondering what they were laughing at, you know? Why didn't they tell me? Spiritually, a lot of times we will be walking around and it's spiritually like we have a big booger hanging out of our nose. Other people can see it. We can't. We need somebody to tell us. Guess what the church is good for? Telling you about your big spiritual booger. We will let you know. This needs to be taken care of. Honestly, I was just ignorant. I didn't realize all the problems that I had, but people were able to, in getting to know me, spot you're angry, you're insecure, you find fulfillment in performance, you're kind of a perfectionist. Hey, were you ever abused? Wait, you mean that stuff has to do with that? Yeah. You want to get some help with that? Okay. I had no idea. And so I was able to go through this counseling program and get help. And guys, now I'm able to go and help other men. And it's like I have this radar now where I'm able to see things that other people sometimes can't see just because I've gotten help with my issues. And that's another thing, guys. When you walk into the church, some of you have been around for a while. Some of you are, this is kind of new to you. But when you've been around a while, and you've been in the Word a while, and you've ran with other wise people for a while, guess what happens to you over time? You pick up on that, and you increase in wisdom to where when somebody new comes in, and you've been helped with your issues, you're able then to see they're struggling with the same thing that I'm struggling, that I struggled with, that I had no idea was even a problem. And you're able to go sit down with them and share with them and help them. Right? And that's how it works. And all this wisdom that we're able to get comes from the Word. Look at what the Bible says when somebody is caught in a sin. In Galatians 6, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, if somebody has a problem, spiritual problem, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We get together with you, we open up the Bible, we say, look at this, here's what this says. And you would be amazed all the areas of your life that Scripture informs. Is there an area of your life that Scripture does not inform? If you think of it, let me know, because I don't think it's a thing. It informs all of life. Secondly, going along with this, is the church helps guide me through correction. How many of you guys like getting hit? Nobody, right? Look at what this guy says, Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. That's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That's oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Okay. He says, let a righteous man strike me. That's a kindness. What he's saying is, if somebody comes along to me and tells me I'm wrong and it hurts my feelings, but they're coming out of God's Word, even though it hurts, man, I appreciate that. It's kind of like, who in here has had surgery? Okay, when you go and have surgery and the doctor cuts you, does it hurt? Yeah. But he's fixing something. Even though you're sore and even though it hurts, you thank the doctor afterwards. Now, this is kind of counterintuitive. You're thanking the guy who cut you with a knife. But why are you thanking him? Because you understand there's a deeper purpose behind it. And guys, the more we struggle with pride and arrogance, the more it's going to hurt when somebody comes and opens up the Word and says, look at this. Man, you really need to change this about yourself. This is going to kill you. It's not always pleasant, but it's needed. Just like if you're sick, sometimes you need surgery. Whether you're going to benefit from this or not, though, is up to you. Look at what it says in Proverbs 19, verse 20. It says, listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. whether we grow or not is going to depend on our attitude. Like I said before, if you're humble, you're going to be teachable. You're going to be correctable. You're going to listen. If you're not humble, if you're prideful, have you ever tried to tell a prideful person something they didn't already know? It's hard because usually they know everything, right? If you're prideful, you're going to say, eh, that's not right. I know better. I don't need to do that. That's the difference between growth and non-growth. Pride and humility. So it's very, very important we be humble. Thirdly, the church meets my greatest needs through love. The church meets my greatest needs through love. Look at what it says in John 13, verse 34 and 35. This is Jesus talking, and he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." That if there. If you don't, they're not going to know, right? So it's important. Why does Jesus say here that this is a new command? If you've ever read the Gospels, doesn't Jesus talk about love before this? The answer is yes, he does. He has told us that the greatest command in all of Scripture is to what? Love God, right? With everything you've got. That is, you could take the whole Bible, that's the greatest command in there, is to love God. And then he tells us after that to love your neighbor as yourself. But then when you get down here to John 13, he says, I'm going to give you a new command now. A new command I give you. And he says to love one another. Guess who he's talking to when he says to love one another? He's talking to disciples. He's talking to Christians. He's telling Christians, love one another. Christians, love other Christians. Disciples, love other disciples. That's a new command, and it's specific. So guys, in the church, Jesus says, love one another. And if you guys do this, everybody's going to know something's different about you. Everybody's going to know you have a relationship with God. Everybody's going to know you're my disciples. And so he says that here, and I'm just going to read through these real quick. They aren't on your notes, but this is repeated a lot. So look at, just listen. John 15, 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. John 15, 17, this is my command, love each other. Romans 12, 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 13, 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Hebrews 13, 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 1, 22, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter 4, 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. 1 John 3, 11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. 1 John 3, 23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. 1 John 4, 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. 1 John 4, 11 and 12, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And guys, there's more. Do you get the idea? Love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. What does love look like? It looks like relational connectedness. It looks like family. It looks like a closeness that exists outside of us. And I'm not trying to bash other churches, but most churches that I've been to in my life are just about coming together on Sundays and listening to some guy in a sweater vest talk about his feelings, and then you go home. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. Guys, the church is about, it's about being together. It's about being connected. It's about knowing my struggles and knowing your struggles and sharpening one another and making one another more. It's so much more than just getting together for a meeting every once in a while. Guys, Jesus wants us to love one another, love one another, love one another, because he knows you got problems and I got problems, and through our mutual love of God and one another, our greatest needs are going to be met. And guys, I know, I was talking with somebody about this the other day. I was like, man, I'm so happy to be part of a church where I know if something happens to me, if I die in a car accident, I know my wife and my kids are going to be taken care of. I have no doubt that they're going to be just fine. I know if I experience a tragedy, I'm part of a group and a community where we're going to be okay. I know if my life gets off track, God forbid, if I ever fall back into addiction, I don't think that'll ever happen. But let's just say it does. There are going to be people who get up in my face and tell me I'm screwing up. I can't tell you what a comfort it is to have that type of family around me. To know that there are people that are concerned not just with me, but with my kids' spiritual development. They're concerned enough to say, Wes, what kind of dad are you being? They're concerned enough to say, Wes, what kind of husband are you being? What kind of an example are you setting? I can't tell you what a blessing that is, guys, because I've been in communities where it's not that way. And whenever you find that, if this is something you're really looking for, it's like finding water in the desert. It's just so refreshing. You're like, man, how did I live without this? How did I get through without this? And that's the kind of community we have here. That's why when I say I'm excited about the new people coming in who are looking for something more in their life, I'm excited because I've already experienced it. And I'm excited that you get to as well, because there's blessing in that. The Bible talks a lot about one another commands too. When you get down to how do we love one another, there's all these one another passages, there's like 60 of them, I think, in the New Testament, where we're told to accept one another, we're told to forgive one another, we're told to be affectionate toward one another, to be patient with one another, to work out conflict with one another, to be relationally close, to serve, teach, encourage, and challenge one another. And so we can expect all to get that in a healthy church. But you know what else we need to expect, guys? We need to expect to give that too. And God knows through our giving, our mutual giving to one another, I give to you, you give to me. We're going to do this together. We're in this together. Hey, I'm messing up. Help me. Hey, you're messing up. I'll help you. We do that together. That's how we become something more than what we are. That's how we not only have our sins forgiven, we become this person that God created us to be. That's where that joy and that fulfillment is really felt the most. Where even in the midst of tragedy, you still have this joy. Even in the midst of tough circumstances, you still have this outlook like, man, God is going to make everything right one of these days, one way or the other. Be it in this life or be it in the next, everything is going to work out. You got this hope and this optimism. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And intrinsic in this, guys, are these tight, healthy relationships. How many of you ever studied Acts 2? I want to look at a passage real quick from Acts 2. It's the last one on your notes here. And I love this because this is a picture of what a healthy church looks like. This is a picture of the first church. This is right after Jesus, not too long, rose from the dead. And Peter preached the first gospel sermon. They had 3,000 people respond all in one day. They were baptized into Christ. They became part of this church. And then here's what they did. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Does that sound like a good community? That sounds awesome, man. Everybody's needs were taken care of. They were together all the time. They were eating together. They were enjoying one another's company. And people were coming to know Jesus every day because they saw something different in that community. They saw this great love. They saw people's needs being met. They saw people overcoming their problems and getting the help that they needed. And guys, that's a picture of a healthy church. And guys, that's what we want this community to be. That's what this community is. That's what this community will be. And we want you to be part of it. Go ahead and pull out a communication card. In your bulletin, there's this cardstock piece of paper. It says, The Crossings Church, where the problems of life meet the power of God on one side. And then it has a space for your information on the other side. I want you to think about where you are in your relationship with God. Some of you may just be investigating faith. If you're just checking this out and you just kind of want to learn more, go ahead and check, I want a personal Bible study on this card. If you've made a commitment to Jesus at one time or you've been a Christian for a while, but you just want greater community, indicate that on here and we will follow up with you. If you have been investigating for a while and you want to make a commitment to make Jesus Lord of your life, check on there that I want to be baptized, and we'll take care of that. But guys, I don't know what your needs are, but I can tell you, you are in a community that wants to help you meet those. I don't know what your problems are, but you are in a community that wants to help you overcome those. And guys, I can tell you, the people in this room are by no means perfect. But we do serve a perfect God who loves us and wants the best for us. And the way He wants to help us have that in this life is through being a vibrant and committed part of His church on this earth. And so I just want to invite you guys to deeper fellowship. In a moment, our worship team is going to sing a song. And during that first song, I want to ask you to fill this card out. And then during the second song, we're going to pass some baskets, and you can throw that card in the baskets. And if you're visiting, we don't want anything from you today besides that card. We don't want you to give financially. We didn't get you here to take anything from you. We really just want to give to you today. If you're a member, we ask you to put in your card and your contribution to keep the ministries running. But guys, I want to thank you for coming together this morning, for being here and for listening. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Let's pray. God, thank you again for Jesus. Thank you for your plan for us. Thank you for the community you invite us into. Father, thank you so much for your wisdom that you pour out on us in your word and through spiritual people. I've been so blessed personally. I know many others have too, just by relationship with you and these people. Father, as we contemplate how to respond to you today, I pray that you give us courage, and I pray all of this in your name. Amen.